empty item of the Bible. And we're looking at something tonight that Paul says, and even though he doesn't use the word empty as such, you can get a sense of the emptiness that he felt from what he was discussing. And as I was studying this, I thought how apt it was for what we are facing today. And the empty thing of the Bible I'd like to look at tonight discusses the issue of isolation. The issue of isolation. And if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at something that Paul said towards the end of chapter 4. We'll only read two verses. And we're going to look at three lessons that Paul teaches us, or the Lord teaches us through Paul, about this issue of emptiness and isolation. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul said, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. And salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erasmus abode at Corinth, but Josephus have I left at Miletium sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Prudus, and Linnaeus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be unto you." And pray that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight and for this opportunity to come around your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us as we just look at Paul's life, Lord, and as we look at this letter to Timothy. Father, we understand that even though men forsook Paul, you remained with him, Lord. And at this moment in time, each and every one of us can feel isolated, can feel as if we've been forsaken, as it were, and not able to visit with family, not able to see much of the outside world. And Father, help us to recognize, as Paul did, that more than ever, that we have to rely upon you. And Father, we pray that each and every one of us would draw our strength from our precious Savior. So Father, would you just help us to understand from your word tonight how you are always with us, and how you will give us the strength we need to face the battles we do each and every day. And we'll do it in the power and strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. If I should, just apologies, I should have gone back up to verse 16. You're probably wondering, well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. In verse 16, he said, "And at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that I may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me." And that's the emptiness that Paul suffered. Everybody forsook him. No man stood with him. And the emptiness that Paul encountered from being abandoned by men provides us with a great number of insights to help us get through what we are facing today. The first lesson, I said there's three lessons we want to look at tonight. And those lessons are, we are taught a lesson in fear, we are taught a lesson in forgiveness, and we are taught a lesson in faithfulness. So the first thing we see is fear. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me, Paul said. The first time Paul appeared before a judge, no man stood with him. He had no one to support him. No one came with him. He was forsaken and empty of any kind of support. And I'm sure that hurt Paul. Men were afraid. Men were fearful of the courts. Men were fearful of going against the establishment. Men were fearful of going against those who were in authority at the time. And they fled from Paul. They were nowhere to be seen. He said, "Everybody forsook me. Nobody was there." The word forsook is from the word eglakapio, which means to totally abandon, to desert, to leave behind, helpless. And that's how Paul was treated. Paul was alone at the most critical time of his life. And yet, he was not alone. When you think about it, what we are going through right now, we could describe for our generation, certainly, the most critical point in our lives, and sometimes we can feel abandoned. You know, we're not allowed, we're a cutchy people. You know, we like that, you know, that physical touch of somebody else. Welsh people love to hug one another, and, you know, sometimes you just need that reassurance that people are standing with us, that people are here, that we're going through this together. And when you can't grab hold of somebody, it's almost as if you feel completely isolated. You feel abandoned. You feel as if you're all alone, that you are in a helpless situation. But here's the thing. Man won't always meet our needs. Man won't always be there to help us. Man won't always be there to support us. Man won't always be there in a time of need. Man won't always be able to meet our needs. Sometimes people don't want to help. Sometimes people can't help. Sometimes people are unable to help. The psalmist said, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help." Psalm 118:8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." It might feel like we're abandoned now. It might feel like we're on our own now. It might feel like we're isolated now. It might feel like we're afraid now. It might feel like we're scared now. It might be that we are petrified of what will happen tomorrow. But guess what? God has not abandoned us. God has not forsaken us. Earlier on in this letter, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has not given us the spirit of fear, but oftentimes we come to that point in our lives where we are scared, where we are afraid. And perhaps then we can be frustrated with ourselves for feeling that way because we come back to this verse saying, "Well, God's not given me the spirit of fear, so why am I afraid?" It's a natural response. It's the fleshy response. It's almost like a defense mechanism. Paul recognized that God's not given us the spirit of fear. But Satan thrives on making God's children afraid. Satan thrives on making those who trust Christ as their Savior to be paralyzed with fear. Fear stops us in our tracks. Peter was paralyzed with fear when he stood around the devil's fire that night when the Lord Jesus Christ was brought before the Pharisees and the high priests. And there in the court, as Peter stood warming his hands, and they asked him if he was one of the disciples, and they recognized his accent. The maid had seen him before. He was paralyzed with fear. And what did he end up doing? The one who had promised Christ that he would never desert him, that he would never deny him, ended up denying him 3 times and even cursing God's name. In the Old Testament, Saul, King Saul, somebody who once walked with God, King Saul was paralyzed with fear over a giant named Goliath. Abraham was motivated by fear when he denied that Sarah was his wife. Twice he proclaimed that Sarah was his sister because he was scared and fearful of what would happen to him. Such apprehension doesn't come from God. It's a powerful weapon in the hands of our enemy, but it can be overcome. It can be overcome. Terror stalks the Christian, or terror stalked the Christian world when Paul wrote this letter. But he tells us how to overcome it. And there are 3 areas in our lives that need to be overcome in order for us to gain the upper hand on this thing called fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We have to have our will controlled by that power. If you like, if we were to have a recipe, and everybody now is inundated with recipes. We're all cooking things we've never cooked before, and there's hardly any food waste because we're all into recipes at the moment. So let's have a recipe on how to overcome fear. The first ingredient we need is power.
We've been given the spirit of power. We've been given the spirit of love. We've been given the spirit, if you like, of a sound mind. The word power here refers to absolute power. God's power. Jesus told Pilate, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except that it were given thee from above." Pilate had no power, none at all, to do anything other than what he was permitted to do by God. Why does God allow certain things in this world? I have no idea. Why did God permit tyrants like Nero to do what he did to the Christian world? I don't know. Why did God allow Hitler to get away with what he did? I don't know. And we might, as Christians, say, well, why is God doing this? And some might say, well, God today is using this virus as a judgment. God is using this virus to wake up the church. God is the honest answer is we don't know why God is doing what he's doing. But God is not answerable to us. What we do know is this. The full story has not been unfolded yet for us to understand. And we might never understand what is going on except for when we get to glory. God is still sovereign. And God will still be God right the way through to the very end. It's God's power that we can rely upon to control our will. It is a decision we make. We decide whether or not to succumb to that fear. We decide whether or not to give in to that fear or to claim the promise of God that he's given us the power we need to control our will, to get past that fear, to give him the glory. Not only do we need a will controlled by that dynamic power, but we need our heart controlled by his divine love. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. If you like, the second ingredient in this recipe for overcoming fear is love. In the heart that is controlled by divine love is a conscious enjoyment of God's love. That is the greatest thing in the world. That type of love casts out all fear. Because he had perfect love, Christ could face Satan at Golgotha with no fear. You think of Christ's love, how much it conquered. Christ loved Annas and Caiaphas, those who condemned him to death. He loved Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate. He loved the soldier that scourged him. He loved the man that nailed him to the tree. He loves the poor. He loves the lost. He loved Judas. He loved the dying thief. Jesus loves his Father in heaven and knew that his Father in heaven loved him even when in awful extremity of Calvary the curse of the law came upon him. But yet love was the motivating factor. The fact that Christ loved those that hated him and the fact that Christ knew that the Father loved him was what enabled him to do exactly what he did. Love. That's something that I think is missing in the world today. We're motivated by a whole host of things. But can I say this, that when fear grips our heart, can we just remember how much God loves us? Can we just remember the fact that he hasn't brought us this far to suddenly abandon us to our own devices, as it were? He's not going to leave us alone. We have to have our will controlled by that dynamic power. We have to have our hearts controlled by that divine love. We have to have our mind controlled by disciplined thoughts. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Our mind is something which is incredible. Let me ask you this question. How many times has your mind run away with you over the last 3 weeks? How many times has your mind thought, how are we going to get through this? When is this ever going to end? What is this going to be like? Are we ever going to get back to normality? What is going to happen? We almost seem to be, we read so much on the news and on social media that we work ourselves up into such a frenzy that our mind is not focused on the Lord. And we got to bring those thoughts into captivity. We got to tear down those strongholds of our mind. Our mind has got to be controlled by disciplined thoughts. That's the third ingredient for overcoming fear, is a sound mind. That the Greek word only occurs here in Scripture. It conveys the idea of discipline and self-control. The mind of every believer needs to be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. We have to. Paul tells us again in chapter 4 of Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We have to bring those unruly thoughts into captivity. And we have to do away with them. Those thoughts must be curbed. You can imagine in Paul's days when news of Nero's savagery terrorized the minds of the Christians, their fearful thoughts would run riot. But they had to be countered by the thoughts that were good, honest, true thoughts that came from God. Timothy needed to bring his fears to the cross. Only then, as he came and pleaded with the Lord, as he placed himself, if you like, in the Lord's hands, could he understand that power and that love and that wisdom of God to rule in his heart and his mind. Was Paul fearful at times? Yes, he was. There was a times in Acts 27 when everybody on that boat that was about to be shipwrecked was fearful. But the angel of the Lord said to Paul, fear not. How many times did the Lord Jesus Christ say to his disciples, fear not? We do get fearful at times, especially when we're in situations we don't understand and we have no control over. But that's a tactic and a weapon that the devil uses all too well. God has not given us the spirit of fear. But what he has given us is power. What he has given us is love. What he has given us is a sound mind. When we think on these things, we can bring our thoughts captive. But this time of isolation also taught Paul about not just fear, but about forgiveness. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Paul had to deal with things that weren't right in his life, as it were. The abandonment of men tested Paul's ability to forgive. Paul could have held a grudge. Paul could have been bitter towards those who should have stood by his side. I'm sure that Paul had done many things for those who had forsaken him. I'm sure Paul had invested many hours into these people's lives, whether by prayer or by expounding God's word or by practical help. And Paul could have been bitter. Paul could have been frustrated. And you know, at times like this, when we come to being isolated as we are, we could become bitter. Not necessarily with other people, but we could start to become bitter with God. We could start to complain, well, God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? God, I've got so much to do and, you know, I can't meet with my family because they are self-isolating there and my family is self-isolating there and, you know, I'm stuck here in the middle and I just feel so frustrated and I feel, and we could become bitter with God. But we have to recognize the fact that sometimes God puts us to the test. Sometimes God, if you like, helps us to understand where we are in our walk with the Lord. He brings us to a position where we can see where we are spiritually. You know, Paul, alone, destitute, and understanding that his life is coming towards an end, could have been bitter with those who had forsaken him. But he wasn't. He had a forgiving spirit. And oftentimes, you know, we need to understand that if we are bitter in the situations that we face, is our situation right now ideal? No, it's not. But that doesn't mean that we have to become bitter with God. And what happens then is we suddenly start to take it out on other people. What we should do is not allow the situation to hinder our Christian growth. But this situation that we find ourselves in should drive us more to the Word of God, should give us more compassion for those that we are, for all intents and purposes, locked up with. This situation should give us more desire to reach the lost with the gospel any way that we can. The story is told of a time when Leonardo da Vinci was working on his painting, The Last Supper. He became angry with a certain man. Losing his temper, he lashed the other fellow with bitter words. Returning to his canvas, Leonardo attempted to work on the face of Jesus, but was so upset he could not compose himself for the painstaking work. Finally, he put down his tools and sought out the subject of his wrath and asked his forgiveness. The man accepted his apology, and Leonardo was able to return to his workshop and finished painting the face of Jesus. We have to have an attitude of forgiveness. Because if we don't, then we'll just harbor an attitude of bitterness. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And then finally, not only did Paul learn the lesson of fear and forgiveness, but also he learned the lesson of faithfulness in this time of isolation. Notwithstanding, he said in verse 17, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." From Paul's abandonment, he acknowledged and revealed important truth that we need to learn in the situations we're facing right now. First of all, he recognized the faithfulness of God's presence. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Everybody else had forsaken him. Everybody else was removed. Can I say this, that there are people who are facing this situation tonight, right now, on their own. It's not that the fact that their family has abandoned them. It's the fact that they've had to self-isolate. It's the fact that, you know, they've been asked to stay indoors, to not travel, to not go to other homes, so they can feel abandoned. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Can I say this tonight, that you might feel like you are on your own right now in the situation you are facing, but God has not forsaken you. God will never forsake his child. Paul learned that the Lord would always be with him, no matter what the situation he faced. The emptiness that he had from this abandonment, the emptiness he had from this isolation that he felt, it was filled. That emptiness was filled with God's presence. God's presence was with him and would always be with him. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And we ought to be content today. Why? Because God is still with us. Because God will always be with us. Because God will be with us right the way throughout this difficult time we're facing. He'll be with us right the way throughout our isolation. He'll be with us right the way throughout this time of trouble. And not only will he be with us, and we see the faithfulness of his presence, but he will strengthen us. We'll see the faithfulness of his power. He'll strengthen us through this. Paul's isolation may have drained him and weakened him. It may have made him feel lonely. But it gave God the power, or the opportunity, sorry, to strengthen him. And to show Paul that God alone could meet his every need in his life. Maybe the Lord has done this to cause us to stop, to be still, and know that he is God. You know, we've said so many times how busy life is, how hectic life is. Now all of a sudden, it's as if life has been brought to a standstill. I understand there are still people who are, you know, our nurses, our frontline people, our care workers and pharmacists and paramedics. And I understand there are people still as hectic, more hectic than they have been. But for a large majority of the country, we've almost come to a standstill. We've come to a point where this isolation, as it were, this time of loneliness has almost forced us to rely upon God's strength. And God uses those lonely times to develop our stand, to develop our resolve, to trust him more. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14 says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And then we see the faithfulness of God's purpose. What is God's purpose in all of this? And Paul said that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Paul knew that God had a purpose for his life. You think about it. Paul wrote all of those letters from prison. He wrote those the books of the New Testament in a time of isolation. God had a purpose in that. We might say, what is God's purpose in what we are facing right now? Can I say this? That the preaching might be fully known. How much is the internet inundated with the preaching of God's word? You know, how many, when you look at the various live streams that are going on now, every church that we know, every pastor that I know is having a live stream of their service, is having a recording of their Sunday school, is putting up a devotional thought, is putting up a daily prayer time, is putting up verses of scripture. I've never seen social media so flooded with the word of God than right now. So God can have a purpose in this. God can use this for his good. We might not like what we're going through. We might not understand what we're going through. But I can promise you this. God's word is going out. And God's word will not return void. And God's word will achieve exactly what it is that he wants it to achieve. And who knows how many souls will be saved as a result of what we are facing right now. God has a purpose. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Paul learned those lessons of faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God's presence, of his power, of his purpose, and of his protection. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Can I say this? No matter what happens, you know, this doesn't say, oh, well, you know, we can go out and it doesn't matter. We're not going to catch this virus and we're going to go out and, you know, we're untouchable. No, 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 that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying is that whatever happens, God will preserve him until he gets the glory. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the worst thing that can happen is for us to be promoted to glory. When you think about it, that's the worst thing. That's the worst outcome, as it were. But Paul, that's where Paul wanted to be. He was caught in a strait betwixt two opinions. If he stayed on earth, he would preach the gospel. But what was better? To depart and be with his Lord forever. He had a desire to depart, to be with Christ. You know, we're eternally secure. We saw that when we looked at the Lord as our as the door and as the shepherd. No man will pluck us out of the Father's hand. No matter what difficulties we go through, the Lord has got us. We won't perish because he's given us eternal life. No one can snatch us from Christ's protective care. You know, at the moment, in this time of isolation, perhaps you are fearful. But you need to recognize that God will not forsake you. God's not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us that spirit of power. He's given us that love. He's given us that sound mind. And those things can conquer fear. You know, are we unforgiving towards God, as it were? Are we bitter because of the situation we find ourselves in right now? Or are we just trusting him? Allowing him to guide us through this? We recognize the fact that he is faithful. That he is working out a purpose. We might not understand it, but he's got a purpose in all of this. And all we need to do is trust him, because we don't have the answers. You know, I've listened to so many messages and sermons about why this virus and, you know, what God is doing and why he's doing it. But we don't know. That's the honest answer. We don't know. But what we do know is that God's word is being proclaimed. God's word is being proclaimed today, I think, like it's never been proclaimed before. And God will use this. I believe that God will bring the church through this situation far stronger and with more faith than it's ever had. Why? Because as I said this morning, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And Christians are certainly studying the word of God far more today than they were 3 weeks ago. And that'll increase our faith because we're studying God's word. Are you scared today? Are you fearful? Don't allow the devil to control your mind. He can't get our hearts, so he goes after the mind. Don't allow him to control your mind. Focus on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And he'll direct your paths. Why? Because he's promised to do just that. Nobody else stood with Paul. Paul was isolated. Paul was on his own. But God was with him. And I'm thankful that the Lord is always by our side. And that he'll never leave us. And he'll never forsake us. So there's no need to be afraid. Because God is still in control. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Lord, as we prepare our hearts now, Lord, just to come around your table in this way, we just ask that you would help us once again to be mindful of all that you've done for us, Lord. We pray that you would enable us, Lord, to get through this situation, not in our power, Lord, not because we are strong or because we've got a stiff upper lip, but because we're reliant 100% upon you. Father, would you help us as a church? Would you help every single person listening to this message tonight, Lord, to take comfort from the fact that you are still God, that you are still on the throne, that you've promised to never leave us and to never forsake us, and that, Father, you can replace that fear that we have with power, love, and a sound mind. So, Father, help us to bring all of those thoughts into captivity. Help us, Lord, to tear down those strongholds of our mind. Help us, Lord, to just think upon the things that you have told us to think about, those things which are true and honest and have a good report. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Father, we'll give you all the glory for it. Help us this day, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I pray that you've managed to get the bread and the cup before you tonight. I know this is a strange way to come around the Lord's table, and I know there's many thoughts on whether we should have communion like this or we shouldn't. But here's the thing: the Lord said, whenever we did this, we were to do this in remembrance of him. And I think it's important that, especially in this situation where the church is scattered, as it were. And the church has been scattered like this in times past, and the Lord said that when you do this, we were to remember his death. And it's poignant to the fact that, you know, next week as we come to Good Friday and we remember Christ's death upon the cross, and we look forward then to Resurrection Sunday when we celebrate the fact that the Lord rose from the grave. And we do, we need to be mindful of what the Lord has done for us, because once again, that has demonstrated and proved his love for us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:17, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise not that you come to gather yourself for better or for worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. But when ye come together, therefore, in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And it's such a blessing to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has done so much for us. You can't help but think of all that he went through upon the cross of Calvary, the pain that he suffered and the anguish that he went through and the agony that was his because of us. He took upon himself the sins of the world. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? So that the righteousness of God might be added to our account, that we might be right, that we might be able to stand before a holy God clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said this morning, he willingly gave up his body. No man took it from him. He wasn't martyred. He wasn't put to death. He gave his life as a ransom for sin. And we were told that when we took the bread, we were to remember his body that was broken for us. Let's just ask a blessing upon the bread at this time. Father, we are thankful for the body that was beaten and battered and bruised for us. Father, we recognize the fact that you gave up everything when Jesus Christ was placed upon the cross of Calvary. The scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And when we partake of this bread, Lord, we recognize the fact that your body was laid down willingly for us, that you gave your life to pay that ransom. You paid a debt that you did not owe, because we owed a debt that we could not pay. And Father, we are just so thankful for this opportunity to gather together in this way, to partake of this bread, and to recognize all that you've done for us upon the cross of Calvary. We just ask a blessing upon this bread now, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. On that night that the Lord was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." The scripture says that after the same manner also he took the cup. The cup was a picture of his blood. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." And we understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Sin cannot be forgiven. That has always been God's method to deal with sin. Right the way back to the Garden of Eden, it was the shedding of blood that dealt with the sin of Adam and Eve. And that was the first Adam. We come right the way through to the second Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his blood. But the difference was, this blood wouldn't just cover sin until the next time. This blood would remove that sin. And as that blood was shed upon the cross of Calvary, we're thankful for the fact that the blood of Christ still today cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John tells us. When the Lord gave his life upon Calvary, he gave his all for us. His blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. Let's just ask a blessing upon the cup. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this cup that represents the blood that was shed upon Calvary. Father, we recognize the hymns that we sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we recognize the preciousness in that blood. Oh, precious was the flow that made me white as snow. And Father, we are thankful for the opportunity we have tonight to remember once again the price that was paid for our sin. And Lord, as we take this cup, may we be mindful of the price that was paid. May we be mindful of what was given up for us. And may we be mindful, Lord, of all that you've done. And Father, help us to recognize the fact that we are so undeserving, but that what we've had from the Lord Jesus Christ, we could never in all eternity repay. Father, we're thankful for that free gift of salvation, that gift of eternal life, which comes through trusting Christ as our Savior. And Father, we're thankful for the blood that was shed, because that blood has washed our sins away. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. On that same night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the cup after he blessed it and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. And Father, we are thankful again for this time together tonight. We're thankful to be able to come in this way, Lord, and gather together as a church. Father, we've heard so many times that the church is not a building, the church is not a building. Well, Lord, we come together tonight not gathered in a building, but gathered as the church of God. And we come around your table as a church, Lord, and remember the price that was paid for the church. Lord, we just pray now that you would bless each and every one gathered together in this way tonight, and that you would help us, Lord, until we meet again together physically, you would continue to bless us. Lord, we are so grateful for all that you've done for us. We're thankful for the reminder, Lord, through these elements of the sacrifice that you paid for us. And Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to keep our hearts and minds focused on the Lord Jesus Christ through all of these difficult situations that we face. And we'll give you all the glory for it. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand. Well, let's stand. If you want to stand, you're more than welcome to stand. But let's sing our last hymn together. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. And we'll stand as we sing. Thank you. paid my ransom. Can I just ask you this tonight? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know what? None of us know what tomorrow brings. I don't even know if we'll ever gather together as a church again in the way that we did before this all happened. But what I do know is this. Is every single face that I see before me tonight, I know that one day I'll see in glory, because I know that every single face that is on these pews has trusted Christ as their Savior. If you were watching this tonight and you don't know whether or not you would spend eternity in heaven when you die, then you need to put that right before it's too late. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But what I do know is this, is that Christ loved you, and Christ died upon the cross for you, and Christ gave his life for you. Don't leave it too late to trust him as your Savior. It is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. And it's a decision that will last all eternity. If you reject Christ, do nothing. In doing nothing, you will reject him. And if you were to die without Christ, you would spend an eternity in a place called hell. But it's simple to simply acknowledge him as your Savior, to call upon his name, to believe that he died upon the cross for you, to confess him as your Lord and Savior, to admit that you were a sinner, to believe that he died for you, to confess him as Lord, an only means of salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Please, please, don't put that decision off any longer. Just simply right now, bow your head in prayer and say, Lord, I know that I've sinned. I know my life is not perfect. I know that my life is not good enough to get to heaven. I know that I'm a sinner. But I know that you loved me enough to die upon the cross for me, that you gave your life for me and died upon Calvary's tree. And I know that if I call upon your name, the Bible's promised me that I would be saved, that I would have my sins forgiven, that I would have a clean slate, as it were, and my name would be written in something called the Lamb's Book of Life, and I would spend an eternity in heaven if I was to die. Would you pray that tonight? Would you call upon the name of the Lord right now and ask him to save you? If you do know him as your Savior, we have a great comfort to know that if we never see one another again in this life, we'll see one another in eternity. We don't fear death because we know what's on the other side. I wonder who you know that needs this message tonight. If we as Christians can sometimes be fearful about what's going on, how much more so is a lost and dying world fearful because they don't know what holds tomorrow, or what tomorrow holds, sorry. We know who holds tomorrow in his hands. Somebody needs this message tonight. Somebody needs to come to know Christ as their Savior right now. And we as a church need the strength to just keep going, one day at a time, trusting the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Father, I'm so thankful for this incredible church. I'm so thankful for this body of believers that have put their faith and trust in you. And Father, I just pray that together we would be mindful of all that you've done for us, that we would be aware of your presence in our lives, that we would be aware of the strength that you give us to get us through every single day until we're able to meet again physically. And Father, we're thankful for the fact that no matter what happens in this world, we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Father, we just want to say tonight that we love you so much. We're so thankful for the fact that you give us the strength we need to face each and every day and to just keep going, to keep trusting. And Father, I pray that you would indeed, as a church, get us through these next few weeks, that you would get us through these next few months. And that when finally we gather together as a church, we'd be different. We'd be excited to worship you, to praise you, because we've had so many prayers answered as a result of knowing your presence in our lives through these difficulties. Father, we love you so much. We praise you in our Savior's most precious and holy name. Amen.
Thank you.